So just like you to think about, if you were a Jewish person, a faithful Jewish person, back in the first century, in what we know as Turkey today, who believes in the Word of God, believes in the way to approach God as outlined in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, faithful to go to the temple as required for the festivals, the feasts. And it's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day, and you're thinking, well, it's time for going to the synagogue and hear the Word of God taught, as we have done perhaps all my life, you think. We're going to read from the Law and the Prophets. We're going to hear the Word of God read. We're going to talk about the history of Israel and the promises of God and the expectation of all that God was going to do and God will do in the future. So you come to the synagogue, the Law and the Prophets are read, and you see there's a visitor. He goes by the name Saul, and we know him as Paul. He studied under a famous rabbi, Gamaliel, and he's been asked to give a word of an exhortation. And maybe you're excited. Well, here's some new teaching. Here's someone who comes from a different part. And he begins his message by talking about our history, the nation of Israel, from the time when we were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and our history through the judges and the kings. And it's wonderful to be encouraged by that. But then he turns and changes direction. He talks about no longer the history of Israel hundreds of years ago. He talks about just a few years ago in Jerusalem. Remember, this is Turkey, so he's talking about in Jerusalem, where our leaders of our Jewish faith condemned a man and sentenced him to death. His name is Jesus. And they brought him to Pilate, the Romans, and they put him to death. And again, we don't necessarily know anything about it. We just know what happened. But Paul, or Saul here, talks about these things. And he actually says that this man who was condemned was raised from the dead. And through this man, I can have my sins forgiven, and I can have justification and a right relationship with God apart from the law. Now think about how radical that must have been. Again, a faithful Jewish person going to the synagogue as they do week by week, maybe similar to what we do week by week, go to the chapel here. And all of a sudden, this is brought upon you. And imagine how you would feel. How would you think about this message that this man, this visiting speaker, has given? So as we think about Acts chapter 13 this morning, Acts chapter 13, that's kind of the stage where we're at. That's the picture we're going to be thinking about, Acts chapter 13. And I want to say happy Mother's Day as well. I'm not going to be giving a Mother's Day message, unfortunately, but I just want to acknowledge all the mothers here, and I say an amen to all the things that have been said. What we're doing is continuing on in our statement of faith, our statement of faith. The fundamentals, the essentials of our faith, the things that we hold on to as believers in the Lord Jesus. So if you have a bulletin, I don't know, we don't print that many bulletins anymore, but if you have a bulletin, I'd like you to pull it out now, because I'm going to read the statement of faith that we're, as part of what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's the third point of our statement of faith, the back of our bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, just listen. We believe in the absolute deity and full humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in his virgin birth, his sinless life, the authenticity of his miracles, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, and his present work as mediator in heaven. So we're not going to look at all those things this morning. We've been talking about the past few weeks about his humanity, his deity. Last week, we reminded of the promises of God found in the Old Testament, typified by the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Lord Jesus being the Messiah, the promises of God, the Christ. This morning, the subject, what I'll be looking at, is the death and the burial of Christ as prophesied in the Old Testament. Specifically, rejection of the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, and also the sin offering through the foreknowledge of God. So, the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, looking at a few verses here. Acts chapter 13, and just to set the context up, Paul and Barnabas have been commended from their church in Antioch in Syria to go out and share the gospel. Share the gospel. And they travel along into the region of Galatia and what is currently Turkey. And they land in Antioch, another Antioch, in Pisidia. As I mentioned at the beginning, they come to the synagogue where the law and the prophets are read. And they are, and Paul specifically, as it says in verse 15, it says, "Men and brethren," the synagogue leaders are pointing to Paul and Barnabas, and he says, "If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So here's a wonderful open door for Paul to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's read Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 13 and verse 16. And this is the sermon of Paul. Listen up here. So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." So listen, "the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their sins in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, or his descendant, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus, a Savior. After John had first preached before his coming," this is John the Baptist here, "the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think that I am?' Not he, but 'Behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." What does that say? But God raised him from the dead. "He was seen for many days by those who came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses, the people, and we declare to you glad tidings," good news, "the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up," again, he has raised up Jesus, As it is written in the second psalm, you were my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things in which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wonderful. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. That's where we're going to read all the reading we're going to have this morning. Now, as I had mentioned earlier, this is the theme, the subject, is how the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. And if we look just at a couple of things, a couple of verses in this passage we read, just to think about the times that Paul is referring to the Old Testament, the promises of God. He says in verse 23, the promise. Verse 27 talks about the voices of the prophets, or the Old Testament, the promises of God. Verse 29, these things were written, they were written down concerning him. Verse 32, the promise, again, the promise made to the fathers. Verse 33 is a quotation from the Psalms, Psalm 2. Verse 33 is another quotation from the Old Testament. Verse 34 is another quotation from the Old Testament. Verse 40, what was spoken in the prophets. So this is rich. This is a rich passage about how God promised the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the things that are found in his word. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to actually go into the Old Testament because we want to make sure we get done in time for the meal with our mothers, don't we? But as I say, there's a lot of rich teaching in here about the Old Testament promises of God. And arguably, some of the clearest prophecies regarding the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus are found in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, which we read this morning. In any case, the fact that the Old Testament was written hundreds of years, even thousands of years, before the events of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene shows in part the divine nature of the Bible. So as we think about this passage, there's some key words, some key concepts I'd like to just point out, emphasize for us all this morning. Verse 23 and 26, salvation. The word of this salvation has come to us, to you this morning. Verse 27, condemnation. The Jewish leaders condemned the Lord Jesus to death. Verse 28 talks about his perfection. They could not find a charge against him, his perfection. Verse 34 to 37 talk about corruption. King David, he saw corruption. That means he decayed. Like All of us do. We decay in the grave. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw no corruption. Verse 30 talks about the resurrection. The resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. And verse 39 talks about justification. How can we have our sins forgiven and be made right with God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, condemnation, perfection, corruption, resurrection, and justification. Those are some key thoughts that we have this morning as we go through our passage. Indeed, as Paul would say in verse 32, this is the glad tidings, this is the good news, this is the gospel which I am preaching to you. And indeed, I'm preaching to you through the words that Paul spoke all these years ago. So I'm going to be skipping the in back in chapter 13 here, the history of Israel. I'm going to go into the fulfillment of the promises of God, part of this sermon, to show the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled all the promises of God. Verse 23 of chapter 13, Paul is linking King David with one of his descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he is a Savior. He is a Savior, Jesus. So this is all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not forget, it's all about him. It's all about him. And then in verse 26, Paul turns it around, as I say earlier. He recounted the history of Israel, and then he turns it around to the events that happened just a few years ago, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And he says this, sons of the family of Abraham and those who fear God, those among you who fear God. So both Jew and Gentile in the audience, it's a message for you. So anybody here this morning, I've sitting in front of me in the pews, it's a message for you. Anybody listening online, it's a message for you. What kind of a message is this? The word of the salvation has been sent. It's a word of salvation. Salvation is a wonderful word. I think as Christians, we kind of just take it casually, don't we? Are you saved? Is that person saved? We have salvation. But think about how radical a concept that is, that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be saved from the penalty of sin. It's an amazing concept to think that we, every individual, are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're not saved. We have no salvation. Reminds me of another concept of rescued, being rescued. If I'm drowning in water, a fast-moving current, a large body of water, and I can't save myself, I need a Savior, don't I? I need a rescuer. And if someone comes along and rescues me, then they become my Savior. They become my rescuer. And that's the way it is with our sin. We need to be saved from our sins. We cannot do it ourselves. We can't rescue, save ourselves. It's through another. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. Salvation is found in him. Verse 27 and on talk about the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We've been studying that lately in our Wednesday evening meetings in the John chapter 18 and such. When the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They condemned him to death. But notice in verse 27, it talks about the rulers, the Jewish leaders again, because they did not know him. The Jewish leaders, think about it for a second. The Jewish leaders, like the high priest and the Sanhedrin and such, they were the people that the common folk, the common Jewish people looked up to for spiritual instruction, spiritual teaching. And yet it says here they didn't even know him. They didn't know God. So I take it from that, it's possible to be religious. It's possible to attend religious meetings. It's possible to read God's word and not know him. Is that possible? It's possible to be religious but not know him. You know, I know Joe Biden down in the States. I know Justin Trudeau. I know about these men, but I don't know them. I don't know who they are. I've never met them. I never talked to them. They don't know who I am. It's possible to know about God, but actually not know God. And so that's what the rulers who condemned the Lord Jesus were like. They knew about God. They had their authority, their position, their privileged position, and yet they didn't even know God. And so it's possible this morning that you're here sitting, listening, and you don't know God. It talks about that they even read the voices of the prophets every week. They maybe even read them like out loud. They taught the people. They were looked up to as spiritual advisors, and yet they did not know him. For if they had known him, the Lord, they would have recognized the Lord Jesus as the promised one who they were looking to. But they didn't. They didn't. And it says in verse 27, they condemned him. They sentenced him to death through the Romans. Verse 28, they found no fault in him. They couldn't find a charge against him. The Romans were questioning, why are you bringing him here? He didn't do anything wrong. I find no fault in him. They were jealous. They were envious. They brought him with false charges. They brought false witnesses in who couldn't agree with each other. He was perfect. They found no fault. They found no cause for death in him. Perfection. Who but the Lord Jesus can save? He's perfect. It says in 1 John, in him there is no sin. There's no sin. He's perfect. The perfect Savior. He's the only one who could bring us to God. Everyone else, their own sins. And for the sins of others. Of course, none of us are able to for our own sins either. But the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He paid the price for our sins because he is perfect. He's the God-man. Verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, was prophesied in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. They took him down from the tree, from the cross, and they put him on the tomb. They buried him. He died. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if that was the end of the story, then that would be a bad thing. We wouldn't be here this morning, gathering this way, would we? For sure. There are lots of dead religious leaders around this world. They're all dead. They're all dead. You want to know the leader of this religion or that religion? You can visit their tomb, and they're all dead. Not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. We've emphasized it in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. We serve a living Savior, don't we? A risen Savior. The one who, by his resurrection, demonstrated that he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated sin, and all the things that were against us. Now, I'm not going to steal from my brother's thunder, who's going to be speaking about the resurrection next week. But So I'm not going to really focus on that subject so much this morning, but just to focus on the fact that the resurrection, he was raised from the dead. It's important to remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned, sentenced to death, he did it. It wasn't like he was a victim or it caught him off guard. He knew what would come about him. We read that in John chapter 18 about how when the soldiers came to take him away, they were blown away. They were on their backs. Who was arresting who, you might say, as we've heard it before. It was all under God's control. It was all part of God's plan that he might bring salvation to us. The resurrection shows that he's the first fruits of a greater time. We here this morning who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the great hope of the resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, so will we. Verse 34 to 37 talks about corruption. It's repeated a number of times. Verse 34, corruption. Verse 35, corruption. Verse 36, corruption. Verse 37, corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ saw no corruption. No corruption. He was in the tomb for those 3 days. From the dead, he saw no corruption. He saw no corruption. Salvation. Condemnation. Perfection. Corruption. Resurrection. Therefore, verse 38. Therefore, in verse 38. Therefore. Paul brings the application. He brings the application. What are we to do with all this information? And maybe you ask yourself the question, what do I do with the information that I've just been given? Therefore, let it be known to you, let it be known to everyone here, that through this man, who's the man? The Lord Jesus Christ has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through the Lord Jesus Christ has preached to you forgiveness of sins. If you want to have your sins forgiven this morning, if you want to have your heart cleansed, if you want to have a clean conscience before God, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to have your sins forgiven this morning? Do you want to have your guilty conscience cleansed? Do you want to have a right relationship with God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. It's not through any of our efforts. It's not through anything we've done. It's through him. To be saved. By definition, salvation means we can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. We need someone outside of ourselves. And then not only that, in verse 39 it says, and by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who believes. How do I get into the good of my sins forgiven? By believing in him and the work that he did on the cross. By him, everyone who believes is what? Is justified. Justification. From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Remember the audience here. These are faithful Jewish people who come reading the scriptures every week, looking for justification. How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be made right with God? I'm a faithful individual. I go to the temple when I need to go there, and I go every Sabbath to the synagogue and listen to the scriptures being taught How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be justified with God? It's by this man. And maybe you're asking yourself, what does it mean to be justified? To be made right in God's sight? To, some translations even say, to be freed. To be freed. And I thank God this morning, and I'm sure everyone here this morning who has believed in the Lord Jesus can say, I thank God my sins are forgiven. And that I don't have to try to justify myself in the sight of a holy God, because I could not. I cannot justify myself. And neither can you. And no one else can. We need to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law condemns us, doesn't it? The law condemns us. The scriptures say that the law, or the Ten Commandments, whatever you want to, refer to it, it condemns us. In the morning when I get up and I look in the mirror, maybe my hair is a big mess. Maybe I have some drool from the night, I have bags under my eyes. And the mirror tells me the way it is. The mirror tells me the way it is. You need some fixing up, my friend. You need to fix yourself up. The mirror is not going to help me. The mirror simply shows me who I am. That's what the law is. And as Living Waters' evangelistic technique would say, have you ever told a lie? Well, yes, then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes, well, then you're a thief. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yes, then you're a blasphemer. And so none of us can say we're right with God. None of us. We need to have our sins forgiven. We can't do it through keeping the Ten Commandments. We can't do it through keeping whatever standard of holiness we think is we ought to, by going to church, by being baptized, by being a good person. None of those things will get us to heaven. None of those things will make us right with God. And Paul ends his message in verse 40 and 41 by giving a warning. He's giving a warning. Listen to what the law and the prophets speak of. The coming of the Savior. The coming of the Messiah. The coming of the one who fulfills all the promises of God. Listen to what he says. And don't put it off. Don't put it off. Hear what God's word says. Are you saved this morning? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to be made right with God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good news message. There's also a warning message. From this message, I want anyone listening to this message who's not saved, who's never had their sins forgiven, who are trying to approach God in their own efforts, I want you to have your sins forgiven. We all do. We want you to have your sins forgiven this morning. We want you to have your conscience cleansed. Remember, the perfect Savior, the perfection, who was condemned. He saw no corruption. He was resurrected. He provides salvation, and he provides justification. I want the believers here this morning to see afresh the promises of God found in the Old Testament, which we've recalled this morning, about the death and the burial, and of course, yes, the resurrection of Christ, found throughout the Old Testament. I want believers to get a fresh perspective, and we are privileged and blessed to be able to do that every week. We did that this morning, remembering the one who died on the cross for our sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in him, have your sins forgiven, be made right with God. And we trust that that's the case this morning. And these are the things that we again hold is essentials of our faith. The essentials of our faith is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, because he is the Savior of sinners. And he can be your Savior this morning as well. Let's pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, we just commit to you our time. We've been together. We thank you for the great promises that are found in your word. We're found all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the great hope we have of eternal life. We know eternal life is not just a time, but it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died on the cross, was condemned, but God raised him from the dead. And he is the one we can have our sins forgiven by and be made right with God by. We rejoice in those things. We have much to be thankful for. Give us grace to part us with your blessing and bring us back together again. Again, we're thankful for the mothers in this room and pray that we would be able to celebrate them this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.